Grace, greetings, and welcome to the Deeper Daily Podcast for April the 8th, 2017. I'm Paul White. We're walking through the book of Romans verse by verse. We're in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, having made the transition out of the first portion, and we took a slight aside yesterday, answered a question sent in that I thought the sixth verse helped to answer that question. But speaking of questions, that's how Paul approaches the next segment, and that's not unusual. As you know, if you've been along this journey, Paul has made a habit through the book of Romans of asking and then subsequently answering sets of questions. In this case, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And that's much in the same manner he opened the sixth chapter, and much in the same manner he transitioned in the 15th verse of the sixth chapter. Let's go back and review those real quick one more time. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He asks this question because he literally says a few verses earlier, if there's a lot of sin, grace abounds much more. And realizing what his audience might do with that, he says, so should we just go ahead and sin? His answer is, how can we? We're dead to sin. Then, in verse 15, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Why does he ask this? Because of a few verses previous, he said, sin can't dominate you. You're not under the law. You're under grace. So he knows that his listener may take that to mean that since we're not under the law and we're under grace, why not sin like crazy? And Paul says, don't you know that if you approached it that way, you would end up a slave under sin because you would start to listen to the passions of your body instead of the voice of the Spirit. And that transitions him into chapter 7, where he gives the divorce analogy. Now, did you notice that at both the top of the sixth chapter and in the middle of the sixth chapter, Paul has to deal with the idea of Christians asking about the possibility that they should just go ahead and sin, which tells me that not a whole lot has changed in the mentality of church people. Just like the question we dealt with yesterday, someone's always wanting to know about sin and its consequences, and is it okay to just go ahead and do it? If you people are right, then shouldn't we just be sinning like crazy? It's not new to get these arguments thrown at us. This is what Paul faced over and over again, because when you show the radicalness of the grace of God, you're going to be bumping up against generations of theology in people's hearts and minds. People who are coming from an honest place, they're coming from a true place, they want to see good things, they want to do the right thing, they want to be in the Spirit. Well, I said that last one. I don't think a lot of people really understand about being in the Spirit, or at least allowing the Spirit to lead. But they're not coming from a place of just wanting to get by with stuff. That's their default position. They just don't know any other way to approach victory over sin and life outside of the law. I call it the dog on the chain syndrome. You keep your dog on a leash, on a chain in the backyard. If you ever let him off, and he's never been out of that yard before, odds are he's going to go run the neighborhood and you're not going to see him for a couple of days. Because that dog has been on that chain for so long, his heart is to run and see what's out there. And we've done this for so long, we've chained ourselves to a moral code that when you let people off the chain, they run like crazy. Without the Holy Spirit, sure, they probably would run and never come back. But you and I are not alone on the sea of grace, the sea of liberty that Christ has launched us into through his blood. We are not alone. We have a rudder. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a captain. We have a guide. We have what Jesus called a comforter, and he walks alongside of us. So why this question in Romans 7:7? Let's read it again. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Now, why would he ask, is the law sin? Well, that's because he just spent the previous six verses talking about the law as a husband you don't want, a husband you can't get rid of because women couldn't divorce. And by the way, I still believe that the Old Testament analogy, the Old Testament shadow of women under Mosaic law not being able to file for divorce was not because God disrespected women, but because God was speaking forward to a new covenant in which you and I are not able to get ourselves out from under by spiritual marriage. We're not able to get out from under the law. We need a death. And we're the female in the Christian marriage, we're the female. The church is the wife, and he is our husband. And we need delivered from this marriage. We can't just file for divorce from the law. And so we needed something to happen. And what happens is we die in Christ. Christ dies as us. Paul would say we were in the flesh. We have sinful passions aroused by the law. And now we've been delivered from it. We've died to it. So we serve in newness of spirit. And he realizes that his audience is now going to assume that there's something wrong with the law, that the law's bad, that the law is even sin, that if we were to observe law, we would be sinning. And so he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And his answer is much like his last two answers. Certainly not, but why? So he asked to now explain it. So his answer is certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Now that's an interesting statement. I wouldn't have been able to identify some things as sin had it not been for a law that told me they were sin. Now he doesn't mention murder because I think we know in our heart that taking someone else's life, I don't think we would have a real murder problem, even if it wasn't illegal. I personally don't. I don't think that people think they would murder if they wouldn't go to prison. Now, I'm sure there's exceptions to that rule, but you know what I mean. It's almost like a natural law. So Paul doesn't mention something like murder. However, Paul does mention one of the Ten Commandments. And for those who think that Paul's teaching does not relieve the believer from the moral code of the Ten Commandments as a plumb line for how to live, Romans 7:7 becomes a problem for you. Listen to it again. I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So Paul goes to the 10th commandment, and he says, this law taught me that I was coveting. Now, if we stopped right there, we would go, oh, that's good. See, the law teaches you what sin is. And that's what Paul just said. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul goes on to the 8th verse and says, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Now he changes things and says in that 8th verse, basically, sin took opportunity when it heard there was a commandment. The moment I heard thou shalt not covet, it produced in me an evil desire. Apart from the law, sin was dead. The law isn't sin, but it's fuel for sin. I'm not going to blame my sin problem on the law, but Paul says that law created a desire in me. If it had not been there, much of that desire would have been gone. Much of that desire would have been dead. That's how he ends that 8th verse. There's so much to say, and I don't want to go 8-9 more minutes. So let's stop here. We'll pick up again tomorrow this amazing passage in Romans 7 and 8. I hope you have a great day. God bless. I'll see you then.